As we begin our lesson this morning, I want you to think about the statement behind me. And in your own mind, what does constitute danger? What does something have to possess in order for it to be dangerous? And of course, our first thought would be it might cause death or injury. It might be something that creates a problem with two people who are married, or a problem with our boss or our employer. And so when we think about danger, we reserve this word actually for things that require careful attention, even though maybe there's not a danger at that particular moment. Driving a car is dangerous. Now, it's not dangerous in the sense that it's going to always end in tragedy, but it's something that could end in tragedy, and so we view it differently and we approach it differently. If something could create a problem, if you're working on your natural gas, if you're working on electricity, they're dangerous and they need to be approached with caution, because if we don't approach them with caution, it could rise to the level where we do die, or it could rise to the level where we are injured. It's dangerous when a mistake can cost someone their life or lead to injury. And of course, the more meticulous we have to be, the more dangerous it is. So if I'm doing something that I'm just so intently watching, that's something that's dangerous. If somebody's doing brain surgery on someone, that's dangerous. It's something that requires careful attention from start to finish. And so when we're dealing with things that are dangerous, when somebody gets hurt, we bring our children over, or we bring someone over who's just beginning these things, and we use that as an example. In other words, if something happens that causes someone to die, we might say, you know, we need to be careful with this activity because we do not want to be put to death. So these are things that we all know. And then there's things that are safe. No matter what you do, we can approach them with ease. If you're watching your television, sitting down in the evening, there's no danger at all. If you fall asleep, if you become inattentive, if something occurs that makes you leave, it doesn't matter. It's not something that's dangerous because it poses such or very little risk. And there are no serious outcomes. Now, in the spiritual realm, there are things that are dangerous. Matter of fact, almost everything in the spiritual realm is dangerous and needs to be approached with caution. Be sober. Be watchful is what Peter says. Jesus warns us that there's to beware many times. Beware of false prophets. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's dangerous. It's not something that you can allow to fester. And in our study this morning, where we're going to continue with Cain and Abel, we want to look at the tragedy and the danger of false worship. False worship, in other words, sitting here this morning, we might be thinking, we're perfectly safe. But brethren, we're not safe at all. We just partook the Lord's Supper. And we were told, if we do it in an unworthy manner, we're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And therefore, Paul says, we need to be examining ourselves, which means we need to be attentive from start to finish. We need to be watching when we sing. We need to be making melody when we pray. We need to be able to say the amen with meaning because we've heard the prayer. When we give, it's not grudgingly. It's not of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. And when the word of God is being preached, we need to be attentive, because if the preacher preaches error, we need to catch it. If the preacher preaches on something that could cost me my soul, I need to catch it. I want to take advantage of every opportunity. And so there's a real tragedy in the account of Cain and Abel. Now, this is the first act of worship. We noted this last week in our original class on or study on this subject. But this is the first time, and the very first time this comes out, that worship is dangerous. That you can't approach worship. in a casual manner, that everything is meticulous and everything must be done meticulously, as Moses will later tell Aaron, I will be glorified in those who draw near to me, and before people I will be considered holy. In other words, this act, this day, is very special, and it must be approached. You know, even forsaking the assembly is very dangerous, because the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 10 that we're trotting underfoot the Son of God, and we're counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, which is, if not as bad as what happened to Cain, certainly rising to the same level as what happened to Cain. So nothing's really changed. We see it throughout the Old Testament period. David got caught with it. Nadab and Abihu got caught with it. Uzziah got caught with it. The Pharisees in the time of Christ, they too were caught with it when they turned God's house into a place of merchandise, when they taught as doctrines the commandments of man. And Jesus said, your worship now is vain, just like Cain's was vain. So this ended with Abel dead and Cain forever leaving the presence of the Lord. Now, who would have thought when they got up that morning to bring their gifts to God that if somebody had told Cain and Abel, by the end of the day, you're going to be dead and you will never serve God again. You're going to leave the presence of Jehovah, all because of worship? How did that happen? And the sad thing is that in Jude 11, he tells us that this has become a path so well trod that most false teachers have gone in the way of Cain. So this is an issue for all of us to be serious about and meticulous about. We, as the Ecclesiastes writer put it, when you come into the house of God, you be careful. You be aware that you're approaching God. And approaching God is dangerous, because the wages of sin is death. We like to think of God as a loving God, as a merciful God, as a compassionate God, and so he is. But if we approach him with the wrong attitude, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. There are two sides to God, and we need to be aware of that. God is not someone to be trifled with. We do not tempt the Lord our God, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless who tempts the Lord our God. So this first act of worship, now, was it the worship that had anything to do with it? And is worship itself dangerous? And of course, we've already kind of answered that question. But we read the account in the process of time. In other words, this is normal. As people get older, they look at all their blessings, and they look for someone to thank. They do the research, they do the study, they find that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, Cain and Abel didn't have near the disconnection that we do. It was just a few years after the creation that they brought this sacrifice. There were no other gods. There was no false teachings. They knew who created the earth. And so in the process of time, it was just natural for Cain to bring an offering of the fruit of the ground and Abel to bring of the first fruit, firstborn of his flock and of their fat. But something happened. The Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now I want you to notice that he respected Abel and his offering. He did not respect Cain and his offering. It wasn't just a problem of the offering. It was a problem in the heart. The offering was tainted because of what was in the heart. Abel brought something that proved his meticulous nature, proved his honor and respect and reverence to God, and Cain didn't. Now, we've talked many times about what this was, and I don't know that we'll ever know exactly what the problem was. Some people say, well, it was the difference between an animal sacrifice and a grain sacrifice, but if you get into the Old Testament and you look at the sacrifices, they were to bring grain sacrifices. They were to bring certain grains in sacrifice to the Lord. So we don't know really what the problem was. But there was a problem. Cain did not approach his worship with the proper care and concern. He was inattentive. Or he actively regarded, disregarded an absolute. Now that's what always gets us into trouble. If you're working with natural gas, it's dangerous only if you're inattentive and you don't pay attention to absolutes. There's an absolute if you strike a flame and there's natural gas that is going to ignite. And there's nothing, it's a law of nature. It is a law of physics that cannot be changed. If you are near a cliff and you step over the cliff, you have broken an absolute. You should have been paying attention because there's nothing you can do about it. Cain did something like that. Because the spiritual realm is no different than the material realm. And brethren, if we can't approach the laws of nature without being careful and concerned, how would we dare to approach the laws of God without that same concern? Now, the problem was very simple, and it's recorded in this particular verse in the New Testament. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The missing ingredient was faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, what was the problem? Well, Cain didn't have any faith. In other words, God had said something, and he didn't listen. God said something, and Abel listened. You can't have faith without God telling us what to do. Because if we're going to walk by faith and not by sight, it has to be something beyond ourselves. We have to understand that if we're going to hallow God and hold God in high regard, when he tells us to do something, we're going to be very careful and meticulous about how we go about doing it. And Cain wasn't. Faith caused his sacrifice to be more excellent. And because it was more excellent, God was able to give him the testimony. Now notice, just like God respected Abel and his offering, here it says he obtained worship that he was righteous because God regarded him, and God testified of his gifts, and God honored the gifts. Now, the reason God honored the gifts is because of the attitude of the person who was giving the gifts. But the attitude of the person giving the gifts brought the gifts that God actually wanted. And so when we want to come to God, we can't just bring anything we want. Worship is a period of attentiveness. It's a period where mistakes can be made. And those mistakes are costly. As I say, God said, you are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord if you do not take the Lord's Supper appropriately. So it hasn't changed. Jesus warned in John chapter 4, 23 and 24, God is only seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth, of course, meaning faith, listening, submission. Matter of fact, John 17:17 and Romans 10:17 say exactly the same thing. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when Jesus says we must worship God in truth, he means we must worship God as recorded in the scriptures. That's what Abel did. And it's what Cain did not do. So this was the problem. Now, there was a difference in approach. God told both men exactly what they needed to do. Again, that's an inference you have to make. You can't act on faith. If God said to Cain, I want you to bring me a sacrifice, and didn't tell him what to bring, how could he act by faith? How could he trust God and bring God what he wanted if God hadn't told him? So the approach was different. Abel approached his worship with care and attention. He carefully thought, here's what God asked me. And then he went to his flock, chose a lamb, brought the lamb, did exactly what God said. He received God's approval. But Cain did not approach his worship with this care. He treated it as though what he thought was good enough. That's the only conclusion we can draw, because that's the only information we have. There's no information in the book of Genesis to really explain what the problem was. We know there's a problem, but we don't know exactly what it is. Now, God will tell Cain in just a few moments, if you do well. In other words, the implication there is he did something wrong and he knew it was wrong and he knew he shouldn't have done it. But instead of changing, he becomes angry. But he treated something as though what he thought was good enough. Now, the divergence of worship in the world today shows that this attitude has not really been removed from the earth, that there are many people doing exactly what Cain did today. If people were approaching their worship with meticulous concern, everyone would be worshiping exactly the same way, because the only other conclusion is that God didn't make it clear what he wanted. Yet Jesus said he makes it abundantly clear, and he seeks worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, if we're going to worship God in truth, it means we're going to study the scriptures like the Bereans every day to make sure that the way we're doing it is exactly the way God wanted. That's what Abel did. That's what Cain didn't do. And so the approach to our worship is dangerous. It will end in failure and sin, or it will end in respect from God. But Cain didn't approach it appropriately, and God rejected this approach, and he actually called it evil. So God rejected it, and God was displeased, and God later called his efforts evil. He didn't just say this was a problem. He said it was a sin. It was evil. It was wrong. And it made Cain one of the evil ones. Of the wicked one. Now, notice how John puts this. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Now, most people want to stop there. The problem with Cain was he murdered his brother. But that's not the problem with Cain, because look at the next verse or the next clause. Why did he murder him? You know, motive today changes the penalty for a murder. If it was an accident, there was no motive, then generally speaking, it's involuntary manslaughter, and sometimes there's no penalty at all. If you're driving down the road inattentively, and if you go off and hit someone and kill them, you may end up with a small fine, but you won't be charged with murder. Now, if it's what we call premeditated, cold-blooded murder, that receives a different penalty. So the reason for the murder is important. Well, what's the reason for Cain's murder? The reason is his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So the entire account revolves around that worship. The murder revolves around the worship. It was the worship of Cain that brought about the death of his brother. And it was the worship of Cain that brought about God's rejection. And the reason it was rejected is because it was evil. Now, what was evil about bringing this gift to God? I don't read anything in Genesis 4 that seems evil. He went to his ground. He brought some grain and he put it before God. But he did it in a flippant manner. He did it in a way that caused God to say, I will not accept this and I will not accept you. And then thousands of years later tell us what he actually did was evil, was a sin. And so God at that time sought to help him. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Anger is not the proper response here, Cain. I didn't accept your sacrifice. And anger is not the solution. The solution is to go back. I'm not a capricious God. I'm not a God who changes with the weather. I told you what to do. You didn't do it. And that's why I rejected your sacrifice. And so anger is inappropriate. This is a problem that you created. Being angry with me is not going to solve the problem at all. It's not where the problem lies. In verse 7, if you do well. So see, this is the difference. He didn't do well. He didn't have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing to God. Without acting in the way that the scriptures tell us to, submissive to the truth, we cannot worship God. But then God goes on to say, if you don't, it's going to get worse. So Cain made a terrible decision that cost him his favor with God. He wasn't careful. Now, as I said, in Jude verse 11, we are told that the way of Cain is an active path that people are still walking on. And it's easy to see. God said that we should partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Paul said, when you come together as a church, you're not taking the Lord's Supper because you're doing it appropriately, but you're supposed to be taking the Lord's Supper. And that's what the people in Troas did upon the first day of the week. They came together to break bread. Yet, multitudes of churches are not breaking bread on the first day of the week because they're not meticulous. They offer it to God once a year or once a month or whenever it pleases them, but they're not following what the scriptures actually say. And this goes on and on and on in multitude realms. So God wanted Cain to repent, just like he wants people today to repent. If you're not worshiping according to the scriptures, you are in grave danger because you are insulting God at the very time you are trying to please God. And that's what Cain found out. And Cain got angry about it. And I've seen people get angry today if you go talk to them and you tell them, you know, God's not going to accept your worship. Well, who are you to tell me God won't accept? You think you're God? No, I just think that the scriptures are very clear that whenever you bring something that God didn't ask for, it's an insult to God and it's extremely dangerous and it will not be accepted. Now, Abel also encouraged repentance. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. He couldn't conquer the anger. Abel told Cain the same exact thing that God did. Now you say, how can you figure that out from Cain talk with his brother? Well, Jesus gives us the key in Luke. The blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation from the blood of Abel. Now, if the blood of all the prophets is going to be required since the foundation of the world, and Abel's blood is in the midst of that, that means he died as a prophet. That means that Abel was killed for the same reason Jesus was killed. And for the same reason that this man Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, was killed. And the same reason that all of the prophets who have been put to death. And the same reason that the Christians in the first century were put to death. Because they are holding to the truth. But the prophets were a little higher than that because they actually spoke by inspiration. So the Holy Spirit was with Abel as he was talking to Cain. Even all the way back, the first two children of Adam and Eve, we already see we have a prophet and we have someone who is not in submission to God's will. They're both worshiping God. One of them is rejected. One of them is accepted. One of them persecutes his brother and kills him. So that's the way of Cain. That's all we have. So when Jude says certain men have crept in unnoticed who were long ago marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, he uses the way of Cain as an example of why they're ungodly. Brethren, this has got to take something from our hearts regarding interest and care and concern. If we look at all this and we say, well, it doesn't really matter. God's not going to care anymore. He's a God of love and mercy now. Well, then why did Jude say that it's still here, that there are men who have crept in unnoticed, walking in the way of Cain, and the way of Cain focuses on false worship that is confronted and condemned and stated later was evil, and God showed that worship is a matter for care and concern. And this has been repeated again and again throughout the history. Well, we got a few typos here today. Throughout the history of God's people, and we'll continue until the end. So the way of Cain is dangerous. Now, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron, Uzzah, Uzziah, and Jesus' warning are all examples of that. Now let's look at Nadab and Abihu, because Nadab and Abihu did exactly the same thing Cain did. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now it doesn't say that he forbid it. It says he didn't command them. It was silent. It doesn't say he told them not to bring that sacrifice. It says he didn't tell them to bring that sacrifice. They weren't offering it by faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. They were not offering this by faith. They were falling into the same trap that Cain did. They weren't being careful. They were being inattentive. And we'll find out later what they did wrong. But in verse 2, we don't have to wonder how severe this was to God. Fire went out from the Lord, devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They weren't committing adultery. They hadn't murdered anyone. They hadn't blasphemed God or violated any of the Ten Commandments, yet God killed them. Why did he kill them? Well, there's only one reason. This is the only account we have. This is all we have. They offered profane fire. It was worship. Just like Abel offered profane sacrifice, and God called it evil, Nadab and Abihu offered profane fire. Other translations have strange fire because it wasn't something God asked for. They got the fire from another place. Now, I'll give you a hint. They were supposed to get the coals of fire from off the altar. And it would appear there would be no excuse for not taking it off the altar, because that was the place they all had to pass in order to bring it into the tabernacle, but they didn't. They brought the fire from somewhere else. They offered strange fire. A coal is a coal. It isn't that it wasn't oak or it wasn't cedar or it wasn't pine. God didn't make any requirements regarding the coal. The problem wasn't the coal. The problem was it was a strange coal. In other words, it was something God hadn't asked them for. And what did God do? Fire went out from among them, from the Lord. This was not a natural event. Now, we don't know if this was a lightning strike, or whether this was literal fire that just came down from heaven like a fireball. We don't know. But they died before the Lord. And then Moses, as perceptive as he was, he already knew about Cain and Abel. He wrote the account. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke," said, "saying, by those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy." In other words, you're not going to treat me. You know, when my mother's birthday came along, I would look at her and I would think to myself, what can I get her that she would like? And I didn't ask her. I just brought it. I thought of something, I brought it, and she was always happy with it. I look back on it now as just junk, but he was kind about it, and she accepted it. And every year I try to figure out, I want to surprise Jeannie. I don't ask her what she wants. That takes away, what do you want for your birthday? Well, I actually do that now. She doesn't like that. She wants me to go out and find her something and show how much I love her by bringing her something that is so wonderful and surprising that it just makes her want to faint. God's not like that. Can't do that with God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I think that's what Cain did. I think Cain did exactly what I wanted to do with my mother. He wanted to surprise God. God had told him what to bring, but he wanted to surprise God. Now, you say, well, how do you know that? Because his countenance fell. He was expecting something entirely different. He was expecting God to be really happy, more happy with his sacrifice than with Abel's sacrifice. He was just beaming. And then when God didn't accept it, his countenance fell and he became angry. Just like you and I would if Mom said, "Would you bring me that for?" Our countenance would fall, and we might get a little hurt and maybe a little angry. Those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And Aaron was speechless. There was no argument. He knew what his sons had done was wrong. There was no argument about it. They had brought strange fire. This was what James would call, to him who knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. This was not a violation of a command. There was no command given that told them not to do a specific thing, and they did it anyway. This was a command where they went beyond the scriptures. And the reason we know that is because, notice verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. In other words, God's very clear. The context is clear. This passage was written to warn Aaron not to do what they did. Verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. Then in verse 12 it says this, he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar. Now, once again, this is the only definitive characteristic of the fire that they were supposed to bring, and so this is what, when they didn't bring this, it was strange fire. Is that clear? Nothing's changed. These men were marked out beforehand by Cain, by Nadab and Abihu. When you bring something to God he didn't ask for, you are not regarding God as holy, and you're not glorifying God, you're insulting him. You're saying to God, I can do it better than you. And whenever we bring him down to our level, or whenever we try to put ourselves above him by telling him, you know something, God, I can please you beyond anything that you could imagine if you let me do it my way. Well, that attitude alone is enough to disqualify our worship, because as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. How could anyone believe that they could improve on what God said? It's impossible. So, Cain and Abel, Nadab and Abihu. Then we have another example where Israel strayed into Cain's path. David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, with every leader. In other words, this wasn't David's decision. This is something he ran by a lot of people, captains, leaders, and elders. And David said unto all the assembly, then he brought it before the entire nation. And he said, if it seem good unto you, and if it be of Jehovah our God, let us send abroad everywhere unto our brethren that are left in the land of Israel, with whom the priests and Levites are in their cities, that they may gather themselves to us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we sought unto it in the days of Saul. And all the assembly said they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now, when they saw that ark on a cart, somebody should have said, wait a minute, we're not approaching this with the proper care and concern. We're approaching this just like Cain did. This is not the way God said to carry the ark. Now again, it wasn't a violation of a positive command. It was a violation of a command that they were told to do. I guess it is a violation of a positive command, not a negative command. Now, here's the danger. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put forth his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. If they paid more attention to the details, this never could have happened. This is not the way the ark was supposed to be carried. Now, David got real unhappy about this. David was displeased because Jehovah had broken forth upon Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah unto this day. And David was afraid of Jehovah that day. And he said, how shall the ark of Jehovah come to me? Now, he should have asked that question before they moved it in the first place. God, again, does not change. The reason Uzzah died is the same reason that Cain was rejected, and the same reason that Nadab and Abihu died. David made him houses in the city of David. He prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. So he went back to Numbers chapter 4 and he did the research and he found that there's only one way to carry the ark, and that is for the children of Kohath to take one per side. There were two poles. There were two in the front, two in the back. No one could touch the ark. But the mistake was made. But David found out, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath Jehovah chosen to carry the ark. We didn't do that. So David assembled all Israel to bring up the ark. So we do it again, but this time we do it right. You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of Jehovah, the God of Israel, unto the place that I prepared for it. Verse 13 is critical. For because you bear it not at the first, Jehovah our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not according to the ordinance. Now, that's what Cain didn't do. He didn't offer his sacrifice by faith. He didn't seek God according to the ordinance. Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire because they didn't seek him according to the ordinance where he was told what they should do. And these people were destroyed. Uzzah was killed because we didn't go back and find out the ordinance and do it that way. So here we have, what, 700 years? 600 or 700 years from the time of Moses to the time of David. And in all that time, nothing changed. And God was just as unhappy with the children of Israel for moving into the way of Cain as he was Nadab and Abihu right after the law was given. And the same result occurred. Now, I don't know how much clearer God can make it. You are not going to worship me unless you do it in spirit and truth, by faith. And if you're not going to do that, I don't want you to be my worshipers. Remember Jesus said, a genuine worshiper is one who worships God in spirit and truth, and that or such doth God seek. That's the only people God seeks. He doesn't want Cain. Now, he wanted Cain to change. It's not that he didn't want Cain. He just didn't want Cain with that attitude. He said, if you do well, I'll accept your sacrifice. Your countenance will be lifted up. I'll be happy. You'll be happy. All you need to do is repent. Well, Cain didn't go that route. He forged a different path. A path, again, that many are on today. So did Nadab and Abihu. They didn't get a chance, though, to fix it, and neither did Uzzah. And that brings up the permanent principle, and I see we're running short of time, but let me just quickly make the pertinent points, and then we'll conclude the lesson. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So we have the word must. Cain found out. Nadab and Abihu found out. Uzzah found out. David found out. You must. You must worship in spirit and truth. And that's exactly what God expects of us today. And again, the danger of the Lord's Supper. Just look at that first verse there, 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner. What's an unworthy manner? The Greek word axios means axle or axis. It is the center point upon which something revolves. If it's off even a little bit, it wobbles. If the earth got off its axis, we'd be dead. If a bicycle, if the axle breaks, or if the bearings start to come out, you're going to fall. When the Lord said, eat in remembrance of me, unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, each first day of the week, thinking about my death, about my resurrection, thinking about the blood of the covenant, thinking about my body. If we don't do those things, we've strayed into the way of Cain. Because we're not seeking him according to the ordinance. We're not doing it by faith because we're not doing what God said. And we are offering strange worship because we're not doing it the way the Lord said to do it. If we do that, if it's done in an unworthy manner, we're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, if that's true of the people who take it wrong, what about the people who don't even take it at all? Jesus said, I want you to remember me and I'll be there whenever you remember me. And the disciples remembered him on the first day of the week. But people today, no, we're not going to do that. Be more important to do it once a year. That way we're really sanctifying it. Well, that's not what the Lord said. I'm sure Cain and Abel, I'm sure Cain could have given good reasons. Nadab and Abihu could have given good reasons. Verse 29, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves and look at the commands, not follow Cain, not follow Nadab and Abihu, we'd be okay. And so, as we now conclude the lesson, I don't see that God could have made it any clearer. Long ago marked out for condemnation. Long ago marked out the first two boys on the earth. Adam and Eve's firstborn and Abel, who was maybe the secondborn, it doesn't really matter. Cain had a wife. That's why I'm hesitant to say that Abel was the second born. Cain's wife also came from Eve because she was the mother of all living. So there were other children between, or at least in the same time frame. What about our worship? Are we careful? Just because the church here is offering the things that we should be doing doesn't mean you're doing it the way Abel did it. As I said, each act of worship is truth, and we try to offer the truth here every first day of the week. We try to follow God's will regarding who prays and how they pray, and on the Lord's Supper, and giving, and praying, and preaching, and we try to fulfill all those commands. But God said, I want spirit too. I want you to comply with every act of worship. As we sing the song of invitation this morning, we need to consider the way of Cain is in worship, but the way of Cain is actively involved in so many other things, because whenever we try to bring anything to God without faith, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. If we try to offer another way to be saved than the one Jesus did, we're going to end up in the way of Cain. If we don't confess our sins and repent of our sins, God cannot forgive us. So as we sing this song this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who finds a need to, for the prayers of the congregation, to repent publicly of sin or to in any way offer themselves back to God, we will give you that opportunity now while we together stand.